spent time in God's Word this morning in John's Gospel. We'll be reading our passages, John 16, and I'm going to start with verse 1, so verse 4 will be up on the screen, so don't, you know, miss your part when it comes by. I'll be reading John 16, verses 1 through 15. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will know, they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A very pointed verse concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. It was his, you know, many theologians. Yesterday, somebody talked about theologians. We've had enough of them. Many theologians talk about when Jesus gained his authority. When did he get his authority? When did he become God or announce himself to be, and all this stuff? Was it after he fulfilled the will of the Father? When he died on the cross? When he raised from the dead? By the way, as we taught here, and the Bible says, He raised himself. He said, I will lay it down so that I can take it up. He already had the authority when he came. He came to do the will of the head of the Trinity, the Father. He came to fulfill the work of his Father, the volition of the Trinity. Is to do the will of the Father. Now, we need salvation. The Bible says that the world needs salvation. Can everybody say, Da Ralph? This, we all know. This is the kind of stuff that every evangelical church preaches. Right? This is the simple stuff. Everybody needs salvation. However, what is the good news? What exactly is the good news? Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. He said that twice, didn't he? Unless you believed in vain. For
I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Christ. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. One. That he died, that he was buried. Two. That he was raised on the third day. Three. Paul makes it very clear that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, which, by the way, his resurrection, of course, is the first fruits of our life. That proves that we're going to have life after death, but it also proves who he was. If he didn't raise from the dead, there's no use in going down this lane with Jesus Christ. He isn't who he said he was, but he is because he was raised from the dead. Now, that's the good news. The gospel, of course, you know, again, duh. The good news is the gospel. However, there's got to be bad news first. It's that whole thing where there's the clean room, and then you know it's clean because it was dirty before. You know your hearts were dirty before, and they're clean now. Your lives are cleaner than they were. And at some point, it's going to be absolutely clean when you get to heaven. But the dirt was there. And in the world, the dirt is there. And in the unbelievers, the dirt is there. That's the bad news. That's the sad news, if you will. And Jesus says that the missionary work, if you will, the work of the Spirit on, and I would even suggest in the sinner, in the mind of the sinner, is this. He will come and he will convict the world concerning three things: sin and righteousness and judgment. Those things must happen before the good news can be announced, before the good news can take effect. If I don't need any good news, if I'm not bad, I don't need any good news if I don't know anything about the destination and the judgment and unrighteousness and sin. I don't need good news. So this must be announced, and Jesus came to announce it. And so he's going to send the Holy Spirit to announce it. Now, what has Jesus been doing the first 15 chapters of our work here? In the first 15 chapters of John, he's been doing the work, the same work that the Holy Spirit will do. Jesus is doing it. One man in a small nation, particularly with 12 and then the 11 and then back to 12, right? With a small group of men, Jesus came to do this same work. He's convicting them of sin. And the Holy Spirit will come, verse 9, he will convict them of sin concerning sin because they do not believe in me. They don't believe. That's the main sin. That is the sin. If you can get on beyond that, if we can come to the belief in Jesus Christ, everything else falls. It's like that domino. That one first domino. I'm a sinner, and he came to convict me that I'm a sinner. We have a choice. I can accept that or reject that. And if I can say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ for my sin, that domino falls, and the rest of the dominoes fall. Because Ephesians and other places say, find out what it is to please God, and you know, these things please the Lord. I'm going to get rid of those, as Hebrew 13 says. Lay those things aside. Get rid of those things that weigh us down. Why? Because I'm a sinner and God is sanctifying me and I need them off. But the first thing is to convict me of sin and to believe in Jesus Christ for help. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what John the Baptist did. You remember that the book of John, I mentioned it when we first began, that the word believe is 100 times. And then in his epistles, his three epistles, it's another dozen times. The whole idea is to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ for who he is, the Savior of the world, to who is going to lay down his life for our sin. The extraordinary sin, the extraordinary sin, is the one of disbelief. I don't believe who Jesus Christ says he is. Well, then there's no hope. You know, I'm this, you know, I've got these seven deadly sins, you know, we announce them, and we've got these list of sins and all of these things, and I think there's some kind of help for them, but that one who calls Jesus a liar, there's no hope after that. And that's why the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me, Jesus Christ says. John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, and I would suggest by the Holy Spirit, the power to become children of God. That's how it works. John 3:16, you remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. In that chapter 3, belief is written 8 times. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So Jesus is the way. He came to announce that he was the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. And John's the witness. And so Jesus takes up that work that the Holy Spirit will do, but now he's going to hand it off to the Holy Spirit. You remember, it's very interesting for through the first several chapters of John that the word believe comes up, and guess who's doing it? It's the disciples. You know, Nathaniel told Jesus, you said you saw me under the fig tree, now I believe. Well, I mean, you know, he had to get him there somehow, right? He gets us there somehow. And Nathaniel said, I believe. And Jesus said, yes, you say that because I said something to you. I saw you under the fig tree, but you believe. And Nathaniel never stopped believing. In chapter 2, the incident at the wedding where Jesus is creating. Listen, it's not some magical thing, or it is not. Jesus is not making fruit juice. He is the creator, and he's creating wine. And the disciples believed. If somebody creates grapefruit juice, there's no real reason to worry about it. But when you make wine, it takes time. It needs to be fermented. And Jesus did it right there. And we mentioned in chapter 3, Nicodemus. Jesus is teaching a teacher. And he's teaching him how to believe. And it says in chapter 6 that many of the disciples that were following did not believe. And they fell off and stopped walking with him. In chapter 7, it says his own brothers did not believe. Jesus had to work on their belief. It's very interesting, this whole Calvinistic five tulip thing, you know, this whole argument. We just need to set that tulip aside and say, listen, we need to believe. And it's up to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ's words and Paul the Apostle and others to get us to believe, and we need to break our hearts down and believe. He's calling to us. He first called us, and we need to believe. It's simple as that. I have the will to believe, or he wouldn't be fighting to get us to believe, right? He'll just come to say, you, and we say, that's the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, and then what after that? You see, they had the will to believe, and Jesus was breaking their will down of disbelief. In chapter 12, The disciples did not understand, it says. And the work of Jesus was to get them to understand through all of these things. And that's why he's saying this now. Your heart is hard. You can't hear everything I'm telling you. I'll come and tell you later through the Holy Spirit, through his visit on the lake. I'm going to come back to you later, but right now you can't get it. And it says several times that the disciples didn't understand. The main fight for Jesus Christ was to get them to understand. Think of the work at Lazarus' grave. The final I am, the truth and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. The final I am. That is where the Pharisees said, we don't believe, we're going to kill you. They set out to kill him there. He raised a man from the dead. And yet he was even working on Mary and Martha to say, I am the way. I am the resurrection and the life. And they were crying. And Jesus is crying because of the death, of course. But he was also crying because they didn't totally believe. And his work was to get them to believe. And so he's going to get them to believe in him. Concerning righteousness, verse 10. Because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, and will see the light of the world. And that righteousness, concerning righteousness. What's the opposite of righteousness? Is unrighteousness. What is the opposite of good? Bad. Evil? He says, I am the light. In him was the life and the light. That is the righteousness of God. John came to bear witness of the light. Jesus said, I am the light. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godlessness, that's unrighteousness, but God was manifest in the flesh. He's the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of unrighteousness, their unrighteousness, and the righteousness that is only found in Jesus Christ. You've heard this again, back to a very foundational thought for Christianity is this, that he puts on, he inputs his righteousness upon us. And we take on the righteousness of Christ. This is the verdict. Light, righteousness, good, has come into the world, but people loved darkness, unrighteousness, evil, instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil, that's unrighteousness, hates the light, that's righteousness, and will not come into the righteousness or the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done in the sight of God. And so Jesus is coming to tell the disciples and others, first the disciples and then others, that you do the deeds of your Father. You do the unrighteous deeds of darkness. Come into the light. I am the light. And now the Holy Spirit is going to come and do that work. He's going to convict us that we do unrighteous deeds. So there's sin of unbelief, the ultimate one, but he's also going to convict us of our life and how we live. 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of lawlessness, that is unrighteousness, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do it until he is out of the way. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit in the world through the church, and we'll get to that. We got to tag that on. I just can't leave it out there. How is the Holy Spirit working? We're going to get to that. But he is come to convict the world that Jesus is the way and you are unrighteous and he is the righteous one. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I don't think Paul can get too much clearer than that. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his inevitable attributes, that's the righteousness of God, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived by who? The Holy Spirit, and in creation, but generally the Holy Spirit, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. They knew God, but they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, Paul goes on. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice unrighteousness is evil. 2 Peter 3:5, they deliberately overlook the facts of God. They suppress the righteousness of God. So he's going to come and convict them of sin, convict them concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment as well, because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, that doesn't mean me, right? That doesn't mean the world, right? That just means the devil. Well, there's only good and evil. There's only dark and light. There's only righteousness and unrighteousness. And as we know, the Lord told them, you are of your father, the devil. He has been lying and killing since the beginning. And everybody who falls underneath his reign falls under this judgment. And Jesus came to announce this judgment on the devil. In fact, he came to judge the devil. He came to judge the nation. He said, I did not come to judge the world. Isn't that interesting? But he's going to send the Holy Spirit to judge the world. And then he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die and kill the bad guy, the man in the black hat. He's going to take care of him, and because he is judged. It's that whole thing about, we talked a little bit about this morning. It came up again yesterday. It's come up the last several days for me. It's the now and not yet. You're righteous but not perfect. You're positioned in heaven, but you're not there yet. He is judged, and yet Tartarus is coming for him. Tartarus, the pit is coming for him. He's not done working, and yet the Lord is not done working either. His judgment is complete, however. Now is the judgment of this world. Jesus says in John chapter 9, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. In chapter 12, you remember that he had been working with the Pharisees, working with the nation, believe in me. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Everybody who was going to believe in him at that time, in that small area, believed. And then he said, okay, now I'm leaving. This has been judged. He judged, he says to the house of Israel, your house has left you desolate for a time. And then he turns and he says, now the ruler of this world is judged, and now he's going away. And that's been his announcement for the last couple sermons. 1 John 3:8, this is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. 2 Peter, again, they deliberately overlooked the fact that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and earth was formed out of water, by water. That's the Creator again. Through which the world of that time perished in the flood. And by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for power, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Sin, an ungodly men, and righteousness, and judgment of the world and the principalities and the powers of the air. Let no man deceive you, Paul says, with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Because of these, in Colossians 3:6, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Because the ruler has been judged, and the sons of disobedience will be judged as well. So now Jesus came to do that work. And he did it in a small area, and he did it with a small amount of people. And now he's going to do it with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to do the same exact work that Jesus Christ did. Jesus says, none of you ask where I'm going. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised. And then he says, I'm going to send him to you. Later on, I think it's in 17, he's going to say, the Father's going to send him. The Spirit whom my Father will send. There's another wonderful idea in the book of John about the deity of Jesus Christ, the authority that he had and has, because they are a triune God. And they're working this, and they've already been planned out since the foundations or before the foundations of the world. And this Spirit will come and convict, and he will change. He will not force. He will convict. And through our willing hearts and minds, we will turn our hearts over and say, save me from this judgment to come. But in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it. All that the Father has given me, or all that the Father has, is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, it's interesting, we mentioned this a little bit, but it's interesting and it's important to note this, that the teacher is the Holy Spirit, and yet he's teaching teachers. In fact, he's teaching his disciples. And in John chapter 2 is the first place it's mentioned like this. His disciples remembered later that it was written, and it concerns the zeal for his house. So the disciples went through an experience. They understood, or they experienced something, but they didn't understand it when Jesus was talking to them. And after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and his spirits had come, it says later the disciples remembered, because the Holy Spirit was teaching the teachers. John 2:22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. John 12, at first his disciples did not understand these things, but after Jesus was glorified, they remembered what had been done to him, and they realized that these things had also been written about him. Oh, those apostles really got their act together. They're getting things all lined up. After they see these things, they remember it later? No, the Holy Spirit is doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. He would come and call to remembrance all that you have said, Jesus said. He will come and teach you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. And when they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to 11 and to all the others. And now the real true missionary work takes off. You see, Jesus Christ was the true missionary. He was the exemplary missionary. He could preach and teach. The Spirit was on him and in him. And he was the first. Now, there was others, but he was the first one who was righteous and did everything right and never sinned. And now, he says to the Holy Spirit, I'm sending you, go declare it to the apostles and to you. He's going to declare it to you. Why? Again, it's not this whole thing where the Lord says, I'm going to pick you five, and then, you know, the rest are on your own. It's not this deistic God who comes and creates everything and backs off and says, I hope you all can make it. No, he's going to come and he's going to give you his word and break down your will so that you will submit to him. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Remember what Paul said. The gospel I preached to you. He says it twice. The word I preached to you. He says it twice. Galatians 3:2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? This is very interesting. How did you receive the Spirit? Or by hearing with faith. You realize that when you hear Jesus Christ and you accept him into your life, you trust in his redemptive work, that the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you as a guarantee of your salvation. He comes and you get all of him. Now, he may not be working upon you with those gifts that you have. Those things come out later and work on later. There's a working out of this thing. But when you first accept him, you get him all. He says, and you get it by hearing with faith. He goes on, does God lavish his Spirit on you and work miracles among you because you practice the law or because you hear and believe? It's as simple as that. I get into the heaven, I get into the kingdom of God by belief, and I gain the Spirit by belief, and I do his works by belief. And then you work them out. 1 Thessalonians 2, and we continue to thank God that in receiving the word of God from us, you did not accept it as the word of men, but as the true word of God, the word now at work in you who believe. Because the Holy Spirit has come and convicted you of a word, a literal word that you believed and you heard, and the Spirit convicted you. That's how true missionary works, true missionary work. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. And see, the Holy Spirit is, he's there. He's waiting. He's been even tilling the ground of the missionary work. And he tilled your heart before you believed. He tilled your experience. And then somebody came and preached to you. And you accepted it. The Holy Spirit opened it up to your heart and your mind. And you accepted it by your free will. You see. And we come to Pentecost. It's very interesting that these men have heard this time and time again. And yet, when Jesus dies, where are they? They're hiding behind the doors. They're all hiding, and not just once. They're hiding that morning, and then that night, and then the next week, Jesus comes back again to the door. It's like a week later, and they're still hiding because they're not filled with the Spirit. The world is not filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit as these things have been convicted of us and announced to us. So there's things happening in the world. There's visions and dreams happening. There's this miraculous thing happening where the Holy Spirit does some certain special things like he did with Paul and some of these other things. But the number one thing that's happening and must happen throughout the nations is the preaching of God. God has chosen the announcement, the proclamation, the keruk, the announcement of the preaching of the gospel. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Jesus began preaching saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John 9, do you believe? Who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe. Jesus said to that man who he healed, and Jesus went and found him, and he didn't know who to turn to for salvation. And the man had to ask, who is he? And Jesus said, I am he. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes up to this eunuch. They're going through the scriptures and things. And then Philip had to tell him who this man was. Do you believe? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me? Do you understand? How can I, unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then he gets baptized. Because the Holy Spirit sent him there, and then he took him away. The word, the rapture, hapazoed him away. Violently ripped him away down to the south because the Holy Spirit had begun the work inside Philip and the other apostles. Matthew 24, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Mark 13, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to the nations. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul goes on, like Isaiah did, how can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, Pastor, that's up to you, right? That's why we hire you. That's why you're up here and preaching the gospel to people who already believe? I don't know what kind of reward there is for that. I'm going to leave that in the hands of the Lord, but I'm going to tell you this, that there's much more spoken of to about those who take the good news and turn somebody from their wickedness. And that's you. In fact, if it was just up to me, you probably wouldn't even be here. Because it wasn't just up to Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit out so that he would live in you and see how this works. That you go preach the good news. How can your beloved ones and your friends and your family hear unless you tell them? They won't. And we heard it again yesterday, how much of the gospel is not being preached and how much the pastors are being afraid and people just afraid to talk about the things to come. Man, lift it up. It's good news. It's this whole thing. It's bad news, but good news is coming. And you have to tell your friends and family about the good news. You got to tell them the bad news first. That there's unrighteousness and darkness and evil, and Jesus is the light of the world. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness. So now the Holy Spirit does the conviction, but he must do it through you. I want to just show two men we had. I guess I would sort of call them heroes maybe, but because I was in the Air Force, retired Air Force. On the left, you have Billy Mitchell, who was called the father of the Air Force, and then Hap Arnold, who brought the Air Force into existence. You know how they did it? Through pain and suffering. There's no correlation between them and Christianity, but the idea is this, that it always used to be that there's got to be boots on the ground. You can't win anything without boots on the ground. You got to have a tent in the enemy's area after you conquer it. They got to stay there. The question is, how do you get in there? So the Navy said, well, we're just going to obliterate the islands and shores, and the troops can come aboard. They can come ashore. Okay, so then the Navy said, well, we're the mighty power. And then Billy Mitchell came in and said, what about those guys behind enemy lines where all the supplies are and the real evil is and the headquarters? And hey, we can reach those guys. We can go get those guys. Billy Mitchell was the one who came up with the idea, let's take some bombers off of an aircraft carrier and bomb Japan. Well, you're not going to get much done, but you're sure going to get their attention. And that really was, in World War I and World War II, the beginning of World War II, the idea that you need boots on the ground, you need the Navy, and you need the Air Force. And the Air Force came into existence, you remember, under these men. Well, that's a sorry example. But you see, the Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He didn't come to you and say, hey, go get your Bible. And I mean, maybe one or two of you did, but you didn't even know the book of John until somebody said. You didn't hear about Jesus Christ until somebody said. It doesn't work in a vacuum. God has said, go tell them the name of Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. They're not going to understand like the disciples didn't. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So you work them through it. You get them through it. Jesus, you know, you've heard this before. If Jesus was valued, if you say, he was a success by the number of people that he saved, he was a failure. Because he only had 11, and they were hiding at the end. No. He sent the Holy Spirit into you so that this can be a mass invasion of the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So, do you believe? Who is he? Tell me. Sometimes you're going to have to tell them over and over again. And I'm going to give you maybe a little bit of a hint as well, that sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes, sometimes people are going to have to experience something that the Holy Spirit has tilled up in their soil, in their life, before you even get a chance to tell them the good news. Or before you even get a chance to tell them the good news for the seventh time. Because, see, the Holy Spirit is guiding you. He's declaring it to you. It's been declared to you. And I don't know your friends. I'm not afraid of your friends. Well, maybe I am. I got to know who they are first. I'm not afraid to talk to your friends. But I don't know them. And this side of the room doesn't know that side of the room's friends and family. It is up to you. Because the Holy Spirit, by God the Father and the Son, has been sent to declare it to you so that you will announce it to others. He's the Air Force. You're the boots on the ground. You're the Navy. You got to go out to the ends of the earth. While the Holy Spirit hovers over and works through and in you to do this proclamation of the gospel. That's true missionary work. That's why we have to pray for missionaries, because it's being declared to them and they're doing a work that is only can be done by Christians on the ground. Lord, we love you. We worship you for your plan. We don't understand it sometimes. We often think that you can do it all and will do it all and are doing it all. And yes, you are, but you said that we will reign with you someday. You want to do that with us. You said that we are your preachers. You want to do that with us and on us and in us. You said that you will work through us and with us. And we are grateful, Lord, but sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes this work is scary. I don't know how to talk to my neighbor, my friend, my family member. And yet you're working in their life. The power is with you. The words are with us. We pray that you will convict us to move. Convict us to take this word out to others. And we pray that you will be working in the hearts of our loved ones and our friends and those we meet along the way. We know you will. Because you did it before and you're still doing it. We just want to see it. And we praise you in your holy name. Amen.